partially a teaching sermon. You know, people tend to have, usually you have a teaching sermon or a preaching sermon or a, we'll call it that, so teaching or preaching. And this is kind of a little bit of both. And so this morning I had something that I wanted to talk about. It is the first Sunday of Advent. And the Hancocks lit this first candle for us in remembrance of this first Sunday of Advent. However, what is Advent? To tell you the truth, I will tell you something. We never heard this word around my dad's church. Never heard the word Advent. And I'm guessing maybe back when some of our folks were younger, maybe they didn't celebrate it for a while. They didn't do Advent. The Baptist and a lot of the Protestant groups back when I was young were so paranoid about having anything Catholic in their service that for some time they completely dropped out anything that the Catholics did. And the whole Advent calendar and all this kind of stuff was created originally by the Catholics. And this was one of those things that my dad never even talked about. However, recently, my dad used to say that everything is on a pendulum. And we have kind of come back to the middle on this. And people are realizing that, you know, the Catholics did a lot of great things too. And so they've begun bringing these things back. And the celebration of Advent is one of those things that we have brought back into the Protestant services as well. What is it, though? It may be that you think you know what it is because of when we celebrate it. And you may not have a clue at all what it is. You just know that we're just doing it. But let me explain something to you. The word Advent means coming. Period. It means coming. And we celebrate this in the West. The Eastern Church, the Eastern Orthodox Church celebrate a little differently. But in the West, we celebrate it on the fourth Sunday preceding Christmas Day. And in some ways, it marks the beginning of the church year. And when I say that, I don't mean the beginning of our church year technically is April 1st, right? That's when our fiscal church year begins. That's when a new board has been elected, and they take over thereafter. All those things, they happen in April. But the Revised Common Lectionary, you can look that up on Google, not that way. But you can look it up. There are many pastors that go by this all year round, and it is an annual, it's a calendar of things that you're supposed to read and do. And so on this Sunday, this is one of the few Sundays you can mark this down. It'll probably be less than five throughout the whole year that I actually use the Revised Common Lectionary for our readings. One of the things you have to understand is that Advent applies both to the original coming of Jesus in the form of a baby Jesus and his second coming that is yet to come. It is both. Alright? So when we say Advent, we're not necessarily saying when he was born and came into the world over 2,000 years ago. We're not necessarily talking about that. We could be talking about when he comes again. All of the readings this morning come from this Revised Common Lectionary that many, many, many churches use throughout the year. And it's interesting, you will see their focus And since we're beginning the Christmas season and lit our first Advent candle, I wanted to take this opportunity to tie in the original coming of the Messiah and the one that is yet to come. Because on Wednesday night, this Wednesday, we will begin our study in earnest of the end times. This is something that I basically only teach about once every 10 or 15 years. So it takes a while to get through. It's not quick. This will be a big time if you can be here. It's a time of a lot of questions and answers. And so it'll be a lot of back and forth. And so I hope that you'll join us. But because of that, I thought this was a great opportunity to explain Advent and to talk to you about this. This morning we're getting ready, you know, this begins. How many of you already switched over and you're listening to Christmas music at home? Yeah. A lot of you. And this is one, we're getting ready to celebrate one of the two most holy events in Christendom, aren't we? This is Easter. And so, this is an important event in our lives. And, why do I ask you, why did Jesus come the first time? You know? What? To take our sins. Yeah. Well, let me tell you, there's an easy way to show why you came. The best example, we all know by heart John 3:16, don't we? Right? How about John 3:17? Anybody rattle that out? Probably not. But it is, John 3:17 is the best statement for why Jesus came into our world. He says, "For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but in order that the world might be saved through him." So if you want to explain to someone why Jesus came over 2,000 years ago, that is the simplest possible answer you can give them. Okay? He didn't come to condemn the world. He came to save them. There are certainly other things that Jesus accomplished while he was here. Right? There's one form of theology called revelational theology. And what that means is God revealing himself to mankind. In what way? The first way is general revelation, that God reveals himself through his creation. The Apostle Paul talks about that, that God reveals himself every day. You should be able to look up into the sky and go, "Man, somebody did this. This was not an accident." How many of you have been to the Grand Canyon? There is no way you can go and look at the Grand Canyon and think that somebody didn't do something there. God reveals it to us every day. That's called general revelation. He reveals it to everybody. And then we have special revelation. And the single most important part of that is that Jesus came down to earth and revealed God to us. He showed us who God really is by becoming man and living with us. And the other special revelation is God's Word. He was an example of holiness to us. He understands what it is to be human because he lived and died as one. So all of these things are true, but the real reason he came was to save us by dying for us. One of the reasons that I will tell you all the time, you cannot separate the birth of Christ from the death of Christ. I love that song. It's a song in Born That We May Have Life. It says, "A throne in a manger, a cross in a cradle." The two because the one happens because of the other. And Jesus tells us in Luke chapter 19, verse 10, he had gone to spend the day with Zacchaeus. You remember Zacchaeus? All the kids remember that, right? Up in the tree, the little guy. Up in the tree. And Jesus went to his house and ate with him. And he accepted Christ. God came into his life. And he was a different person after he met Jesus Christ than he was before. And Jesus said, well, the Son of Man came to seek and to save the lost. And this is the reason that we celebrate the birth of Christ every year. We look at the world. How many of you look at the world? I think that they came out with Christmas decorations sometime in September, didn't they? Isn't that amazing? And if you wanted to find a bathing suit, you could not find one in the stores. Right? Isn't it weird? So weird how they do that? But they started this whole Christmas themed stuff back months ago. How many of you look at the world and think they have made Christmas into something it was not meant to be? Yeah. Absolutely. Let me give you an example. Of course they have. The reason they turned it into a commercial event is because they don't have a relationship with the one whose birthday it is. Jane, if you told me that your cousin's cousin was going to have a birthday, I'd say, great. And not think another thing about it. Now, if you told me that your cousin's cousin is going to have a birthday, and the government's giving me a day off because of it, I go, woo-hoo, the party. Right? But I still don't really care about your cousin's cousin. Right? I don't know the cousin's cousin. The only way I'm going to really celebrate your cousin's cousin's birthday is if I know your cousin's cousin. Right? Of course they don't celebrate Jesus' birth the right way because they have no clue who he really is. You can only know that by receiving him and having him live in your heart. So until that happens, your celebration of Christmas will always be empty and a commercial event. Oh, you may have some great time with family, but it's not going to mean the same thing. The world doesn't know Jesus, and he doesn't know them. And before you say, oh, well, Jesus knows it, Jesus said, you will come to me, and I will say, knowing means an intimate relationship. It doesn't mean, yeah, I heard it. Okay, so let's look at the other part of Advent. What about when Jesus comes again? When will he return? Come on, Pastor, give me a date. Let me tell you, down through the years, there have been many people whose congregations have urged their people to say, hey, give us a date then. You're not going to get a date out of me in my Bible study on end times. When is the next Advent supposed to happen? We don't know the answer to that. Jesus tells us in Matthew 24, verses 36 through 44, but about that day and hour, no one knows. Not the angels of heaven, nor the Son, but only the Father. For as the days of Noah were, so will be the coming of the Son of Man. For as in those days before the flood, they were eating, drinking, marrying, and giving in marriage, until the day Noah entered the ark. And they knew nothing until the flood came and swept them all away. So too will be the coming of the Son of Man. Then two will be in the field, and one will be taken, and one will be left. be left. Two women will be grinding meal together. One will be taken, and one will be left. Keep awake, therefore, for you do not know on what day your Lord is coming. But understand this. If the owner of the house had known in what part of the night the thief was coming, he would have stayed awake and wouldn't have let his house be broken into. Therefore, you also must be ready, for the Son of Man is coming at an unexpected hour. He tells us right there. When he says unexpected hour, that doesn't mean it was 2:27. It doesn't mean a specific like hour. He means you're never going to get one when he's coming. The Seventh-day Adventists, we all know who they are, right? A lot of us go to their hospitals. They're named to us in the fact, first of all, that they celebrate, they still believe in a true Sabbath, and they celebrate that still on the seventh day, Saturday. And so they go to church on Saturday. But also, we always try to shorten things. They prefer the name Adventist. And the reason they prefer that is because their doctrinal theology centers and focuses almost entirely on the second coming of Christ. And they were taught that it was going to be very soon. They were actually offspring, kind of the Adventists came out as a result of a group called Millerites. This guy named Miller had said that the world was going to end sometime, it was in the 1860s, I think, that the world was going to end sometime between 1867 and he gave like an exact 1 year. In fact, his people wanted him to come out and give an exact date. He said, I can't do that, but it's going to be between this year and the next year. Oops. And so they took a lot of heat from that, but out of that came the Adventist denomination. And so their theology focuses very much on the end times. We don't focus our theology on the return of Christ for several reasons. One of them is we can't know when it will be. How do you focus on something that you don't know when it is? Right? Okay, we've got some people come over to the house. They should be here between this month and next month about this time. No, that's not going to happen. Right? Paula would probably lose all of her hair and stuff because she needs to be prepared, don't you, honey? You need to be prepared. And so having a month-long thing would not be good. I want to know. Right? You can't focus all of your efforts on something that you don't understand when it will happen. In fact, the disciples themselves thought that it was going to happen really quickly. In fact, did you know that the letters of Paul, Romans, Corinthians, Ephesians, Colossians, Galatians, all of those, Timothy, Titus, all of those were written prior to the four Gospels. They're behind them, but in reality, they were written before, sometime around AD 60. The disciples waited until after that, because they thought, I'm sure he's coming right back. So even they didn't know. The other reason that we don't focus our theology on the second coming of Christ is because we were already told what to do in preparation of that event. Isn't that more important? What you do in preparation of something, right? When the Witherows came over yesterday, the turkey was already cooked. We'd have been there a long time not eating if I hadn't cooked the turkey beforehand, wouldn't we? Did you guys already put the turkey in the oven before somebody came by? You know, it takes a while, huh? And so you prepare. And we've already been told how to be fair. In Romans chapter 13, 11 through 14, Paul says, besides this, you know what time it is. How it is now the moment for you to wake from sleep. For salvation is nearer to us now than when we became believers. The night is far gone, the day is near. Let us then lay aside the works of darkness and put on the armor of light. Let us live honorably, as in the day, not in reveling and drunkenness, not in debauchery and licentiousness, not in quarreling and jealousy. Instead, put on the Lord Jesus Christ, and make no provision for the flesh to gratify its desire. You can see Paul believed it was coming right then. And is he right? Were they closer than when they believed? Of course they were. But he believed it was going to be happening very soon. He believed, not that we do that thing that I've said before, you know, where people are so heavenly minded they're no earthly good. That's not what he believed. He believed that you were to live a holy life in preparation for that time when Jesus comes back. And if you think, you know, I've got plenty of time, I can get home. What if Jesus came back? Well, you were looking at something on the internet that you should not be looking at. At that very moment. It says, it comes like a thief in the night. It's going to blink of an eye. When did he come back then? Are you going to be really proud of the fact that you were looking at that when your Lord returned? That's what Paul's talking about. Live right. Because you know that we're closer now than when we got saved. So live right. It matters. We believe that not only should we be living a holy life because the end is near, but that we should be about His Father's business. Remember when he was 12? They looked around for him. They started back home to Bethlehem, and he went there. Back home to Nazareth, and he went there. Oops. So they had to go all the way back to get him. It was not a short trip. They had to go back and get him. Mary was in the temple. I said, we've been looking for you. He said, didn't you know that I would be about my Father's business? When you have accepted Jesus Christ as your Savior, then you should start being about your Father's business. That's part of being prepared for the end. And that's what Paul is speaking to. We should be living the life of Christ and sharing the gospel of Christ up to the moment that He does return, or we go to Him. Because it is then that we will be able to hear those incredible words, well done, my good and faithful servant. Jesus gave us that parable about the guy that was working up until the very end, making sure that he was getting the best profit for his master. And he said, well done, my good and faithful servant. There's not going to be anything better that I will ever hear in this life or the next than that. There's nothing that you can store up here that will be better than those words coming from the mouth of Jesus. This morning I wanted you to see how interconnected these two events truly are and what Advent really means. The importance of the two Advents is that you must have a relationship with the one whose birthday that we will soon celebrate, or Christmas is just another party and a day that the government gives you off. I recently read this poem. It's called The Ode to the Innkeeper. The innkeeper stands, he has guarded the door. He's got all he wants, he has room for no more. Oh yes, there's a stable, not fit for a king. Have that if you like. It don't mean a thing. But don't come inside. I've so much to do. I haven't the time to listen to you. A night to remember, the skies were aglow, the shepherds excited in stable below. But the innkeeper lay in his comfortable bed and turned to his wife and happily said, "It's been a good day here, the mortgage is paid. It seems that we are fortunate made." Down in the stable, mystery dawns. The young baby stretches and placidly yawns. BC becomes AD, the calendar's changed. Mystery structure is now rearranged. But the innkeeper sleeps till morning light. He has no idea what happened that night. Wise men arrive at the pull of a star, bow in deep homage they come from afar. Retrace their steps, having heard from above, rejoice in the blessing of God and His love. But the innkeeper's busy checking his wealth, nothing to give, only thinking of himself. The story of Advent has stayed through the years. The birth of a Savior has scattered our fears. Thousands of folk have now come to the light because of the events of that glorious night. But the innkeeper continues as he did before, not knowing that God has knocked on his door. Innkeepers today may be in this place. Accepting the Lord might make you lose face. You think you're okay, it's nothing to you. Surely God has something better to do. He knocks on the door. Your excuse is so thin, can you still say, "No room at the inn"? In the first Advent, Jesus came to give you an opportunity to be with Him for all of eternity. For no other reason. Came for that one reason. He wants you to be with Him. Are you going to answer that knock at your door? He says, "I stand at the door and knock, and if any man would let me in, I will eat with him and with me." So many years ago, Jesus came, was born a child, and He came as a lamb to the slaughter. He willingly gave up His life for you. When He comes again, it won't be as a lamb. It'll be as the Lion of Judah. And He is going to set up His kingdom. He will rule, and He will condemn. See, He didn't come originally to condemn the earth, but He will